Of you, we are continuing in our sermon series in the Gospel of John, Believe, looking at, we are in the ninth chapter of John this week. Whitney and I got to go to the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, Presbytery of the Midwest meeting this last 2 days. Yeah. Fun times, right? It was a date weekend because our kids weren't around. So, you know, presbytery meeting, that's what we do. But it was a great opportunity to get to know, if you're unfamiliar, the denominational search team has recommended the EPC, or the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, to the elders. And so this is one of the steps, is us building relationships and trying to figure out if this is a good fit for City Hope. So it was a great time. It was in Cincinnati, and it was a wonderful time of meeting people and just, trying to figure out, could this be a good home for City Hope? But on the way down, we were driving together, and we listened to a podcast, because, you know, that's what I do. And the podcast was talking about performance-enhancing drugs in sports and dealing with all of these things, but it mentioned this guy Floyd Landis. I don't know if you're familiar with Floyd Landis, who is a cyclist for the U.S., who won the Tour de France, and after Lance Armstrong had won all the Tour de France's that he had won, Floyd Landis was kind of the next guy up. And after he won his first one, like a few days later, it came out that he had been doping. It was stripped of him, and it became this really big deal, right? But he was speaking about this way after the fact. Pretty immediately afterwards, he denied it, even though he knew it was true, and actually all of them had been doing it. Like, it was this huge operation. Every single athlete had been doing it on the U.S. team, on all the other teams. Like, this was just, everyone had covered it up. He actually wrote a book defending himself that he did not do this. And he was talking about this dissonance that he eventually felt. He eventually owned the truth and stopped the PR machine. And he said at the end of the day, he wasn't trying to take down Lance. He wasn't trying to do all these other things. He was like, I'm losing my mind lying about this over and over again. And I just needed to get my mind right. I needed to get right versus be right. If you want to know whether or not someone truly understands the harm they have done, one of the best ways to do that is to look at their apology or non-apology. So examples kind of all over the place. Certainly, this week, President of the United States did a horrible thing. Shared a horribly racist video online. It was taken down, and yet, it's not really an apology. It's not really any ownership. Blame will be shifted, or has been. And there isn't really an apology of truly owning and understanding the harm that was done. It's about being right, not getting right. Certainly, we see this all over the place, not just in that example, which is very egregious, but in examples of church leaders who are caught in something, and instead of owning it and moving forward in repentance, double down and try to prove that they are right. And certainly, we can see all of those things, and actually probably the best instinct for us in the midst of seeing all those things is to be like, yep, all those folks, so that we can avoid the situations that we do that in very real ways ourselves, maybe in much smaller things. You see, one of the greatest gifts of the Christian faith is repentance. Repentance offers a chance for us to get right with God and with others versus be right and justify ourselves. PR is about being right. Repentance is about getting right. This morning, I want us to look at this passage with this question. Are you wanting to be right or to get right? As we walk through this chapter in John, Starting in verse 1 here in John chapter 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. They asked, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. Where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. Jesus is walking along, and the disciples do what the disciples do. They ask the question that we all think and want to ask, and then judge them for asking. Why is this man blind? Was it because of his sin or his parents' sin? This comes with a common misconception at the time, but not only at the time, that still remains today, that any level of suffering is a result of your sin or someone around you has sinned in some way, and that now is the result of your suffering is now a result of that specific thing. We often feel this same way. A bad thing happens to us and we ask, what did we do? What is the thing that we did? How do we fix this thing so that good things can start happening to us again? That's not the way it works. Certainly, there are things that are natural consequences of sin. Making poor decisions, making unwise things happen, like all of those things, there are natural consequences to those sins that come about. And certainly we live in a fallen and broken world, but the suffering that we experience is not a direct punishment for the specific sins that we've committed. Unless, of course, the Lord has revealed that in Scripture. There's a couple of places in which the Lord certainly has revealed an act of judgment about something, but we should be very cautious to do so because we're not God. And the reality is that the world itself is fallen and broken, and so we experience, because of the fall, suffering. But that suffering is not a result of a specific thing that you have done. And Jesus says that, right? He corrects them. He says, actually, this has come about because God is going to do something miraculous. God is going to use suffering in some way for His glory. And this is the hope we all cling to, that in some way, something, God will use the suffering of our lives in some miraculous way. Now, Jesus comes to this man, and Jesus does, like, sometimes I think Jesus, when he does a miracle, he's just kind of playing with the disciples a little bit. Like, I think he's got a little bit of humor in, like, spitting in the mud and doing, like, he didn't have to do that. But he does, which I just love, because I just think there's got to be a little, like, a little smirk of, like, I'm going to do it this way this time. But Jesus heals him in this miraculous way. Now, often when Jesus does these miraculous healings, he does this, where he sends them off to do something, because it provides a place where this person now has to be a public witness to this healing. He went, he could have healed him and then just left and did the thing, but he actually sends him to go wash in this pool, and then others have seen this. Others have seen this miraculous healing, and now he's given an opportunity to testify to what God has done. You see, when God shows up in your life, He's never going to show up in your life in such a way that you can have this experience with the Lord and then just kind of keep it to yourself and keep doing your own thing. That's not how it works. He actually does things in our lives so that others will say, wait a second, I noticed something different about you. Something has changed. What is this thing where we get opportunity to testify to the good news of Jesus? And this man is miraculously healed. He was blind since birth, and now he can see. And this is the thing that the prophets promised would come when the Messiah comes, that the ways in which the world has been broken and fallen will start to be made new. This is good news, right? So everyone's going to be happy about this good news. Clearly, this is a good thing. A man who is blind from birth has been healed. Amen. Let's all praise the Lord. Well, that's not exactly what happens. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. Whoops. You did this thing that we know is good. And we know the Sabbath is good and a gift from the Lord, but we do not like when you break the rules we've made around this thing. The Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, he put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. Some of the Pharisees, I also think Jesus does this to point out the absurdity of the religious leaders. Like sometimes God will push us. And we're like, okay, this thing, we're going to embrace this thing. And God's like, oh, you really want to embrace that thing? Let me show you what that's like. I'm going to push it to the extreme so that you know how absurd running away from me is. This man, Jesus, some of the Pharisees said, this man, Jesus, is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. Others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there was a deep division of opinion among them. Do you see what they're doing? This man could not be of God because look what he did. I know he did this good thing. I know he did the thing that the prophets promised the Messiah would do, but he did it on the Sabbath. Therefore, it's not okay. And other people are like, yeah, but I can't make blind people see. So like, I mean, we got to reckon with this reality. What are we going to do with this? Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about this man who healed you? The man replied, I think he must be a prophet. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see, so they called in his parents. Because that'll help. They asked them, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see? His parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. Right? Everyone's like, wait a second. Like, stop asking me. They're just trying to find a way to find some loophole to make sure that Jesus is blamed for something. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, he is old enough, ask himself. So for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. I don't know whether he is a sinner, the man replied, but I know this. I was blind, and now I can see. I was blind, but now I can see. They are going through one step after another in clearly absurd things to deny the reality that is right in front of them. And Jesus did a miraculous thing. They have a preconceived narrative about who the Messiah would be like, and Jesus doesn't fit it. Christians, sometimes we do this. We are confronted with a text of Scripture, and it doesn't fit my narrative. It doesn't fit my politics. or my opinions about other things, and I look at the text and I try to explain the text away in such a way to avoid the very clear meaning of it, because it doesn't fit. If truth is truth, why would we be afraid to have the text confront us? Why are we afraid of having Jesus confront us? We need to have the humility to come to the text of Scripture and actually submit ourselves to it. And not come as masters over the text, but sit under the text. And have the humility to admit when we're wrong. Why is this so important? They are so busy trying to be right that they miss the reality of getting right. When one who healed a man who had been born blind is right there. See how absurd this is? They are so stubborn in their pride that they refuse to admit any wrong in such an absurd way and avoid getting right with Jesus, who's right there. This blind man gives the testimony that is true of all Christians. I don't know all the details. Jesus. I mean, we just said it in the Apostles' Creed, right? Conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. How's that work? I don't know. Ascended into heaven. I don't know. Rose from the dead. I don't know. But I know this. I know that I was blind in my own sin, running from God, seeking satisfaction in all these other things, and Jesus met me, forgave me, and gave me new life. And I now see. I don't know. Ask him. Don't ask me. Certainly don't ask my parents. Ask him. Encounter him. Come and be confronted by him. That's the testimony of this man. Friends, I think we have so many more opportunities to share about the love of Jesus with our neighbors than we think we do. If we simply live a life that looks like Jesus in this climate, in this place, with these issues that we all are facing, the fear, the confusion, the lack of care and concern for people who are made in the image of God all over the place. It doesn't take much to show up and be like, I think people are persons. It's not a high bar. Well, why would you think that? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus, I was blind, and now I see. Getting right is better than trying to be right and doing things in my own strength and intelligence and pride. But what did he do, they asked. How did he heal you? Look, the man exclaimed, I told you once, didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? That was the greatest question to ask. Then they cursed him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. Why, that's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. You were born a total sinner, they answered. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. They double down. They double down, revealing pride. And we can see this all over the place. Christians, in politics and other places, double down on a position that is clearly wrong. And why do they continue to double down? Because I'd have to admit that I was wrong. I want to be right instead of get right. And not just the things that you see in other people. Certainly, even as I bring that up, there's like 10 examples in your head right now of other people who have done that. But what about you? What about doubling down on your own version of things, denying the clear truth that is put before us? Ask yourself, if the truth contradicts my party, my narrative, my understanding, am I willing to admit it? Am I willing to admit that I got something wrong? Am I so concerned that I look like I've always been right that I avoid seeing the work of Jesus and get right? Right? You can see the progression of this text. Jesus did a miraculous healing on the Sabbath. Clearly good. Clearly not working or breaking the Sabbath. Like, their understanding of the Sabbath and the law that Moses gave is wrong. The miraculous work of healing a man in this circumstance is certainly allowed on the Sabbath. He didn't break the law in any way. And it's clearly a good thing, but it just goes against what they've established. So clearly, he couldn't have healed this guy. Let's prove it. Let's ask him. Well, that didn't work. Let's ask his parents. Well, that didn't work. Let's ask him again. Well, that didn't work. Now we're going to blame him and we're going to shout at him and throw him out. Because that'll work. Angry outbursts are often a result of the cognitive dissonance that we have embraced. When we're confronted with the truth and we respond in an angry outburst, blaming others rather than actually dealing with the substance of the thing, did they deal with the substance of Jesus actually healing? No, not at all. Well, you must be just a sinner. Right? That angry outburst, that fruit, showcases a pride that refuses to admit any wrong. And this is so important, not primarily so that you can clearly see this in other people, though that's true. We'll probably see this in other people and other things and ways in which it is on display, but it's so that we can check ourselves. When we have an angry outburst, what is it revealing about us? What is the thing that we need to check in our own heart? I know for me, often an angry outburst comes at my children, and it's because I want to be right. And I want you to do what I've told you to do and leave me alone, because I am right. And even if I am right, which most of the time I am, my angry outburst refuses to admit humility, to understand and to empathize, and to actually engage my children who are people made in the image of God and worthy of dignity and care and love. This is really crucial, because if we're to engage with other people about really hard things, but we refuse to check our own heart, we refuse to lay down our own pride and have the humility to enter in and say, actually, my worst enemy, my biggest opponent, the person that I think is the most hypocritical about all of these things, whatever these things are, God actually can use that person to teach you something about himself. And we don't like that. We don't want to hear that. We want to throw them out, rather than invite them in. Rather than say, I was blind, but now I see. And come and experience this Jesus. And maybe you'll experience the same thing. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." See, this is so great. This is the man who was healed by Jesus. He was blind and now he can see. He's just testified to the reality of Jesus. And Jesus asked him this question. He's like, I don't quite get it still. Man, this is so encouraging. Because this is us, right? This is us. We experience this glorious healing from Jesus. Some sin that we've been struggling with that we lay down, we experience it from Jesus. And then we have some other experience and we're like, I don't even know what to do. It's like, well, maybe go back to Jesus. And Jesus gently points him back to himself. You have seen him, and he is speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Just as an aside, if anyone ever tells you, like, hey, the church has kind of invented this idea of Jesus being divine, and Jesus, the actual historical Jesus, he didn't actually claim those things. Well, the Gospels say otherwise all over the place, and this is just one of them. You could not be a good rabbi, a good Jewish teacher, and accept worship from another person unless you're God. And that's why the religious leaders rejected him. Not because he had done a miraculous thing, but because they were confronted with God himself in their midst. And it challenged everything about them. Then Jesus told him, I have entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind. Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, are you saying we're blind? I think he's talking about us. If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, Jesus replied. But you remain guilty because you claim you can see. This is the beauty of the gospel. There's no contradiction here in what Jesus says, in what he has said in John 3, right? Where, for God so loved the world that he came, not to condemn the world, but to save. But here Jesus says, I came to render judgment. But what does he say right after he says, render judgment? To give sight to the blind and to show those who think they see that they are blind. See, this is what the gospel does. The gospel of free grace that says, if you admit your sin, doesn't matter what it is. If you own the fact that you have wronged the Lord, that you have broken the law, and you come before him, you can be forgiven and healed and saved. But if you claim that you have never sinned, if you claim that you know the things, if you claim that you are the one that is in the right, and you come and try to justify yourself before God, you don't get the free grace that he offers. And if you bring your own resume to the Lord, it will come up short. He's saying to them, you are blind, yes. Stop saying that you can see. Admit that you are blind and find healing and forgiveness and get right with God. This is so important for us. So important for us because we need the grace of God in our lives. Apart from that, we are lost. And it's so important for us as Christians, as we engage with other Christians in the world and others who are not Christians in the world around really hard things that are happening in our culture right now. Because we need humility. And if we won't enter into conversations in humility, we will shout at one another, kick each other out of the places that we are, and no progress will be made. And we'll declare, we have righteous anger. And you know what they'll declare? We have righteous anger. It won't go anywhere. We need to have humility. You know what that means? We'll probably lose. man got kicked out of the synagogue. Probably wasn't welcome back next week. They eventually killed Jesus. That's the reason he can forgive and give grace. Friends, it is more important that we get right with Jesus and invite others to get right with Jesus and to live a life that displays this in the world and loves our enemies and our neighbors and cares for the least of these than winning some argument, than being right about something, than knowing that we can pat ourselves on the back that we knew the right stuff. It's better to experience Jesus and then from a place of humility and a posture of love to engage in the pursuit of justice and truth. I'm not saying don't engage in that. Certainly not. But if we don't check our heart first, we'll shout at everyone that they're blind. And we might be blind ourselves. We've got to come and submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And from there, in love and humility, call others to experience him. And declare, I don't know how he does what he does. But I was blind, and now I see. Because this man, Jesus, went to a cross and died for me and rose from the dead so that any and all, no matter what you've done, can come in humility and receive forgiveness and join this radical, loving, justice-pursuing, mercy-granting, neighbor-loving, enemy-forgiving kingdom of God. Come join the better way. Lay down the lies. Lay down your pride. Come in humility and worship Jesus. Exactly as this man did. Confronted with the Son of Man, what did he do? He worshiped. Let's pray and let's worship Jesus. Lord Jesus, we need your help. Lord, I admit that I sit in anger so often at the injustice and the pain and the lies and the division and the hypocrisy. And Lord, I want to admit that I am also a hypocrite in so many ways and need your forgiveness. Jesus, would you humble us by your grace? Would you humble us by your grace that we would come near to you and embrace you and worship you? And Jesus, would you gain all glory and honor? And Lord, would you help us to invite others? In fact, especially our enemies, to come and experience the healing of Jesus. And Jesus, would you do a mighty thing, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.